transition into continuing this series in Philippians. And how many of you would love some peace in your life? Anyone? Wow, like five of you. No, seriously, like peace. We're talking real peace. Would you want that in your life? You don't have to show me your hands. You're all there. You're just like, well, I'm sorry, I missed it. I wasn't fast enough. We want peace in our life. And here's the cool thing is Paul is writing this letter and he's speaking. There's like a division that happened. You kind of heard that in the video. We're going to speak to that. But really, he uses that as an opportunity to say your lack of peace in the community is really an opportunity for him to teach about how, yeah, we shouldn't have that, but we should also have peace. We can have peace individually. And that as we get it individually, that gives us peace collectively. And it's this powerful teaching he goes into, and he gives four practicals about how we can actively have peace in our life, and then a promise that's tied to it. And we're just going to walk through that. Today's going to be a little bit different in the sense that we don't want to just sit here and like give you all this. We're actually going to engage a little bit in this process. So along the way, there's going to be a moment where we'll pause and we'll get to engage with this. And then even when I'm done speaking, there's going to be a moment where we're going to engage collectively. And I just want to put that out there now because some of you are like, all right, I'm anxious. I'm nervous about that. It's going to be all right. We'll guide you through it. It's going to be fantastic. But this is the idea. It's so practical, this teaching, that we want to actually do it together. Make sense? All right. And this is not just for you. I'm preaching at myself, too, because this week there was a moment. I got a lot of stuff going on in life on the home front, different things and work. And there was a moment where I'm talking with my wife, and she just looks at me, and she's like, you don't have any peace. And I'm like, that's not true. Yes, it is. And I just stopped, and I was like, what do I need, Lord? And he's like, well, you're teaching on this week. And so I went, and I put these into practice, and I got peace, and it was fantastic. So I'm just saying it works, and I'm teaching myself as much as you, and collectively this could be awesome this morning. So I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and that we have it these thousands of years later, that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that the practical application of this, that we would, whether we've read this before, that we would see it again in a fresh light. If this is the first time, Lord, that it would just click, it would make sense, and that we could engage with it, and through this, discover how we can have peace that you want for us to walk in. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one on your way out, and then we're going to keep it on the screen as we go through this together. And so, here's where it dives in. Now, I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. These are the two women. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And we don't really know what the disagreement is, but that's kind of as far as he goes. There's other teaching you'll find in Scripture about how to, you know, forgive one another and go through that. And we can probably be pretty sure that it's not like a theological dispute or a moral issue. If it was, we know from other letters that Paul doesn't really hide. He just calls things out and blasts people pretty well for that. And he doesn't do that here. He just says, hey, you got a disagreement. Settle it. And so I was like, well, who are these two women, Euodia and Syntyche? So I looked online where you do, Google, because it's accurate. And this is what I found. And I realized, well, that's in color. That couldn't have happened 2,000 years ago. So I kept searching, and then I found this, and I was like, oh, that's interesting. But they probably also didn't put their hair that way. And then this is probably the most accurate depiction that I found. It was just a simple drawing. And what I love about this is the guy in the middle, his eyes are like, what do you do? I don't know. And this is happening, but this is like the reality. If there's like, you ever been in a family, a situation, or a house or something, and there's like a disagreement and two people and there's tension, and it's just, I said through the whole first service, white elephant in the room, apparently I'm still stuck on Christmas. It's just the elephant in the room. I know. It's the elephant in the room is this, and I love that Paul's like writing to the church and he's like, hey, I'm going to send you a great letter. I'm going to give you all this stuff. It's fantastic. Some of the best teaching you're going to see. He didn't, you know, he wasn't thinking that, and the Lord's going to keep it, but the main thing is all of it's coming to this. Like, hello, here's the elephant. You two settle your disagreement. Like that, there's no place for it in the church, and I love why he says that. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. Like, we belong to the Lord. We have this common thing about us in the church, that we belong to the Lord together. And he continues this thought, and he says, and I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others this good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers. He calls them coworkers. Like, he's like, they get it. They know. And he's pleading with them, will you just recognize that you are united in Christ? That you belong to him, whatever this is, settle it. Get done with it. It has no place in the church. Everyone's having to deal with it. Let's be done with it. And then he says, they worked along with Clement and the rest of my coworkers whose names are written in the book of life. And I love that that's where Paul goes, that their names are written in the book of life. The book of life we know about from the book of Revelations. There's books that are brought out at the final judgment. We're all judged kind of according to the books, records of our lives, which really just shows we've fallen short and sinned against God. But then the book of life comes out, and it says anyone whose name isn't in the book of life is basically ushered out of his presence into the lake of fire. Those who are in the book of life are brought in to be with him, with Christ, forever. So the book of life has meaning. And what's interesting is in the teaching of Jesus in his day, there was a point where he sent out 72 followers to go and do works of miracles. And they did. They cast out things. They did all these miracles. They came back, and they were so excited, and they said, Jesus, even the demons follow us and listen and obey us when we use your name. And Jesus was like, yeah, that's cool. I saw Satan fall like heaven. I've given you authority. You can do these things. But listen to what he says in verse 20. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And so this is where Revelation wasn't written yet, but Paul knew this teaching from Jesus. He had heard about this. Like, there is record in heaven. That when we embrace Jesus Christ and we say, I accept what you've done on the cross for me. You defeated the grave. I want to follow you as Lord of my life. Our names are recorded. We're recorded in heaven. And this is what he's talking about. Paul's pleading with the Philippians. We just recognize, like, you are citizens of heaven, children of God. He has said those two things already in this letter. And he's saying, listen, this is what unites us. We shouldn't have this division in our midst. And he continues on in chapter 4. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Why? Because you know the end. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. So it's like we know the end game. I know we already mentioned the Michigan game. There was that moment where you're just like, what's going to happen? These free throws, right? And they missed. And there's hope. It's alive. What's this? 3-point game. Exciting, right? It's a ball game in a tournament. We do this every year. This is, like, we know the end game of the whole story. When we can step in and lean into that, that's what Paul's saying. Come on. Like, you know where this ends. Jesus wins. Your name's recorded. Get rid of this argument. You should actually have, what does he say? Be considerate in all you do to one another. He's talking, yes, it's you with God, but it also plays out collectively. And it says, remember the Lord is coming. And I remember the first time I really engaged with Revelation, the book of Revelation, I also said Revelations like a bunch of time, like there's a bunch of Revelations. It's apparently just one book. Just to clarify that. So in the book of Revelation, at the very end, Jesus' words are in red, and he ends up saying this repeatedly. He says, look, I am coming soon. Goes a little further. Look, I'm coming soon. Goes a little further. Yes, I am coming soon. And I heard that three times. I'm like, 2,000 years? And I had this moment of like, you know, the Princess Bride, Inigo Montoya. You keep using that word, and I do not think it means what you think it means. Because it's like, that's not soon, Jesus. Where are you? And the reality is, as like I learn and grow in Christ, I come across Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Oh, you thought of that. All right, good, good. And this was a common thing. Like, this is like, we're 2,000 years out. Yes, he's coming soon. But in the early church, they were dealing with this. So like, Peter had to deal with this in Jerusalem. He even spoke to this in 2 Peter. He says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Repent, the word there, Greek, is metanoia. It means to change your mind. He's literally saying, I'm just waiting for people to change their mind about me. He doesn't care about all this other stuff. He's like, I'm at the center, and I'm waiting for people to change their mind about me. He's patient. His view of soon is different than mine. And I love where this flows out and with Peter. He says, but we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. Righteousness is right relationship with him. It's right standing. That's what he came to do for us, so that we could have right standing with Christ, that we could have right standing with the Lord. And there's this common theology with Paul and Peter you see in these two letters where they're coming with this perspective of what's to come. Like, I know the end game. I know the Lord wins. I know this is where it goes. And that should be playing out in our midst. It should give us peace and unity with one another. And the outflow of that, understanding what Paul's trying to say to the Philippians, to keep their mind on those things that helps us stay unified, he continues in chapter 4 and he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. The word worry there, some translations say, don't be anxious about anything. How many of you, I'm not going to say raise your hand, I just know it's probably 100%. You have anxiety and worry about things in your life. It's just common in this life. We do. We have anxious thoughts. We have worry. It floods in. And Paul's taking a moment here to even press into that, that at the heart of this. And this is what I love. There's H.P. Lovecraft. He's an author of the early 20th century. He wrote Horror. I've never read his stuff. I heard his life is probably not the greatest. But he caught something and made a career out of it writing about this. Listen to this. The oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown. And if you think about the anxiety and worry in your life, more times than not, it will come back to some kind of question of what will happen. You heard it in the slice. Wasn't that a great slice? Katie? Yeah, it was awesome. But she even said, I didn't laugh. Why? Because I was fear of a mistake, or really it was, I don't know how that will go. It could go poorly. People may not like it. It's the fear of what would happen. And then she got freedom in Christ. She starts laughing, and it's awesome. People love it. Her laugh is tremendous, all right? And this is the freedom that we can find in Christ. And what's interesting about this is the Journal of Anxiety Disorders, I read an article in there, and they're actually trying to evaluate this proposition that fear of the unknown may be or possibly is the fundamental fear underlying all anxiety. And the study revealed, like, there's great proof and movement towards that, and they're setting up new studies. And the opening line of the scientific article was a pastiche of Tolkien's work, like an artistic rendition, which some of you, if you like Tolkien and Lord of the Rings, you'll get this. But it said, this is how the scientific study opened up. One fear to rule them all, one fear to find them, one fear to bring them all in the black box behind them. You know, it's a fear versus ring. That's the switch there. But it's this idea that behind all the fear is the fear of the unknown. And Paul is speaking into this, like the unknown, the greatest unknown is what happens after death. What happens when we die? The whole world takes time somewhere in life and engages with that. What's going to happen? And this is what's beautiful about the gospel, is that in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, talking about us, he, Jesus, too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in the slavery by the fear of death. Christ came so that to break the fear of death, to show us that there isn't an unknown there. It's known. I'm on the other side. That's what Christ came. He left everything. We saw this earlier in the book of Philippians where he didn't consider equality with God but cast it all aside. He took on the form of humanity in the flesh, living a perfect life, but then willingly choosing to die a criminal's death on our behalf, being laid in a grave, defeating it 3 days later, rising from the dead so that we can be free from the fear of death. And at the heart of these unknowns in our life, that we can even take those, not even just the fear of death, but these little unknowns, all these things that prop up in our life that we're anxious and worried about, and we can lay them at the foot of the cross. And we can say, I give you this, and I can trust that you are good, that you have plans for me, that you are with me, that you won't forsake me. And this is where he continues in chapter 4, right after that, saying, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Tell God what you need and thank him. I think of the story of Jesus where he's asleep in the boat in the middle of a storm. The disciples are just freaking out, going, we're going to drown. This storm is taking us down. And they wake Jesus up and he's like, what up? Totally at peace. Just sleeping like a baby in the middle of a storm. Crazy. I've been on boats in storms. I don't know how you do that. He wakes him up and he's like, I don't really, I can't hear you guys. Just a minute. Silent, be still. storm's gone. And he's like, what'd you say? And he's like, why did you fear? And the reality is we get caught up on all these little things. He's like, why do we fear? It's like the boat, we're gonna drown. We're dying. You're sleeping. Wake up. But what's cool is they came to him with their need. We're gonna drown. He stands up, silences it. In the middle of their storm, silences it. And then the outflow was they ended up giving thanks and praise. They worshiped him in that boat. And the beauty is we have an opportunity to do that. We can give him our needs and then pour out thanks. And I think of it like a bowl. If you have a bowl and you're like constantly trying to fill stuff up, like the world puts stuff in there. Like I saw a news article. I didn't want that, but now it's in there. That stinks. Someone else, hey, you should do this. Oh, okay. Well, I don't like that. Well, I need to get in shape. Ooh, late night workout video. Let's order that. Ooh, oh, donuts. Those are yummy. This will fill my need, right? We fill it up. And then we're like, I have all these needs. And now this isn't working. And Jesus is like, hey, I can take that. And he's like, why don't you try something else on for size? Like, give some thanks. Well, where would I do it? I have no room for thanks. And he's like, no, give out of what you have. Like, you can be thankful. And if I could just, like, we're going to take a moment right now. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. And whatever need comes to your mind, you probably already got it as I started saying this, or the Lord brought it to your mind. You can just give it to the Lord. And some of you are like, oh, I know my need. Cool. Take 1 second and then 29 seconds to thank the Lord. And some of you are like, what do you be thankful for? If nothing else, we are on a ball of dirt hurling through space around a sun in the Goldilocks zone at a perfect axis, continually sustained by God. We have a lot to be thankful for, okay? So if nothing else, I'm giving you 30 seconds. This is going to feel like an eternity for some of you, but 30 seconds of silence, just you and God. Tell him what you need and give him thanks for something in your life. This is the beauty of this promise, as it says, then, when you do this, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. His peace, God's peace, is available to you. And the beauty is when we say, I have these needs, Lord, I give you thanks, I trust you. I mean, it's an opportunity for the Lord just to rise up in your life and say, peace be still. Your storms don't matter. I got you. I'm with you. I'm for you. We can go through this. You see, peace is not passive but active and more about choice than chance. If you think about the gospel, this is Christ choosing to take action on our behalf. He left heaven, took on humanity, became Emmanuel, God with us, lived a perfect life, chose to die in our place on the cross, went to the grave, was buried 3 days, rose from the dead, defeated death, and said, this is for you, so that you don't have to have a fear of death, that you can live with me forever. If we turn our life and say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I believe that you died, that you rose from the dead. I confess that I've had wrong ways. I repent. That metanoia word, I confess, and I'm having a changed mind about you, that I want to follow you in all that I do. Jesus was not passive but active, and he didn't leave it to chance. He made the choice to give up his divine privileges for us. For you, the church. And I loved how the video at the intro, it said, always something you can complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of this life is a gift and you can choose to see beauty and grace in any of life's circumstances. And the outflow of that is he runs into this. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Fix your thoughts. Keep putting it into practice, the very things that you're doing. Navy SEALs have to deal with fear all the time. They're not without fear. They deal with it. And one of the ways they deal with it, they said the number one way Navy SEALs deal with fear is that they practice. Their job is almost 75% practice, 25% action. especially if they're going to do some big operation, storm a building, they will literally set up a stage of a whole thing in a building. They'll come in, they'll do the whole helicopter landing, ascent by rope, run through, clear rooms, all that, get the person, extract, all of it. Full mock-up practice, because they want enough reps so that when they are in the real thing, they at least have familiarity with it. It reduces fear. Allows you to go into the practice of your mind and that you've already done this. Kind of that muscle memory. And for some of you, if that's just, you know, a military picture, you're like, eh, that doesn't do it. A little softer analogy is Dory. What does she say? What does she say? Say it loud. Just keep swimming, right? Just keep doing the thing that got you where you are. You're leaning in the Lord. Just keep doing it. Keep following him. Don't quit. So simple, but so profound. And the heart of this message that Paul's given, all these practicals, are really to keep Jesus at the center, to have him as our king, him as our Lord. And we said a few weeks ago, we gave you this acronym of LORD, which literally means that you listen to him. You obey him. You're going to make missteps. And when you do, you repent. You change your mind. Say, I see that I missed a step. I'm going to follow you. And then you learn to depend on him. And I love that in the Katie Slice, if you heard it at the end, she said, I love how God doesn't require me to be ready for everything out of my own strength, experiences, and training. It's not just about you. All he asks is that I love people out of the love he has poured out on me. And that is far more beautiful than the self-dependent ideas I had before. Isn't that awesome? It's about dependence, about leaning into Jesus in all that we do. And I want us to say this last verse together. It should be up there and highlighted. The God of peace will be with you. Let's say it together. The God of peace. As we lean into this and we practice this, we embody it, we keep swimming. The God of peace will be with you. That's his name. The God of peace will be with you. He made peace by choosing to take the consequences of our actions upon himself. And what I love about this is he's speaking to individuals, but he's also speaking to the collective church at Philippi, calling out the elephant in the room, Euodia and Syntyche, saying this disagreement, there's something bigger to be learned here, how we can have peace and how we can have peace, how we individually between us and Christ can have peace, and that leads to peace with one another. Such a beautiful picture. And so here's a recap, and I'm going to go through everything he just laid out, the four practices. And the question is, which of these do you need to lean into? Because our peace that we have in Christ transcends this world because our hope transcends this world. It doesn't end at death. That's just the beginning of all the reality to come. And all these practicals are really about living as children of God and citizens of heaven. And so it says, agree with one another because you are all citizens of heaven, united in Christ. Be joyful. Remember the end game. That gives us joy. He has won. We know it. We're not in that moment of like, are these free throws going in? It's like, no, we know the end of the game. Jesus wins. It's clear. Less worry, more thanks, because we have so much to be thankful for in and through Jesus Christ in our lives. And fix your mind and keep practicing. Keep swimming. Don't quit. And peace is yours. And I wrote it that way intentionally. The why is small because it's yours, but it's also ours. You get peace, we get peace. See how that works? And that's what Paul's driving at. It's like this little disunity, get rid of it. We need none of that in Christ. We have so much peace, so much hope, so much to look forward to in Christ. And our peace transcends this world because our hope transcends this world. And so we're going to take an opportunity to practice this morning together. In a moment, we're going to have Gia come up here, and she's going to lead us in an opportunity to kind of, in little groups around here, basically engage with one of these practices as a church. Because if it's a practice, we should put it into practice. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that. And I just want to pray and thank the Lord for this and ask his blessing as we engage in this moment together. Lord, I thank you for your teaching through Paul to Philippi. Lord, I thank you that he was aware, hundreds of miles away, of this disunity, and he saw an opportunity to speak into a church in a way that would bless billions of lives for centuries to follow. Lord, the truth that we have in you, the unity, the hope of where we're going, Lord, and that we can have peace in that and joy, and we can lay down our concerns, our anxieties, our needs before you and give thanks. Lord, and that through all of that, we find you are with us. Peace, the peace of God is leading us. Lord, it's an action and a choice, and I pray that we take that action and choose that here this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen.